Continuing to make our way through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 15, and we'll start there this morning, and we're going to do a discussion of Old Testament circumcision, because that's what this chapter is about. And so we're going to pursue this and its theological ramifications for us here today. Everyone say amen. Praise God. I love the presence of God that I feel in this house, and we'll be talking some more about the camp in Springfield, but our apostolic world is shifting, and we want to be ready to embrace whatever God is doing and wherever and with whomever He's doing that. And so we want to be alive and attentive to the moving and the voice of God. Praise God. That Friday night Bible study that I'm starting with College Career Group, I had a couple of folks interested in that, so I just want to open it up to you. If you're in that age group and you'd like to attend a Bible study, you haven't had one, or you're interested in teaching one, I'll open that up to you, and you can come and attend that, and we'll have a good time in the Word of God. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they had an argument with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And this is where we've been in the last few chapters. Paul's first missionary journey, and the Gentiles are coming by the droves and hearing the word of God, and they're having great revival. And all of those that are of goodwill and men of goodwill and people that are in love with revival, they hear about someone's conversion, and it's a source of joy to them and excitement. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, or the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. God bless you. If you love His word, as you're seated this morning, let's give Him praise and thanks. And let's magnify His name. Give Him thanks for His word. Mighty God, we praise You and we worship You and we lift You up and we magnify Your name. We thank You, Lord. We bless Your name, oh God. God, what a privilege to handle Your eternal word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So, we begin here in Acts 15, and there's been a great revival in Jerusalem. But as the commandment of Jesus was, it was to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now it's on its way in that last concentric circle out into the uttermost part of the earth. They've had great revival in Jerusalem. Stephen went down to, Philip went down to Samaria, and they had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost there in chapter 8. And then in chapter 10, Peter was at the house of Cornelius, and Gentiles first received the Holy Ghost in a large group. And now Paul, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, they've gone up the north and to the west of the Mediterranean Sea there, north and west of Israel. And now the Gentiles are coming in. They're getting a good number of Jews to respond. But the Jews persecute them everywhere they go and stir up persecution. But the Gentiles are wide open to this. They are pagan. They have not been raised up in the synagogues. They're pagans. They've been worshiping Jupiter and Zeus and all the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and all of the cluster of worship that is present at that time in and around the Middle East. And so not like Paul, who was raised up in the Word of God, tutored in all the Word of God. And when he came into the knowledge of the mighty God in Christ, all the tumblers fell into place. And that very week, he began to preach the gospel. That very week, he began in Damascus to go into the synagogue and preach. But these Gentiles are not quite ready for that yet. They don't know anything about the word of God from the Hebrew prophets. And so this is the environment that we're working with here. And Paul and Barnabas are coming through and they're meeting men among the Jews who have been converted into Christianity. And they're saying, now you know that they got the Holy Ghost and they've been baptized, but they need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law of Moses. And so there is a great disputation, and they decide to go up to Jerusalem to settle the matter, to have a council of the elders. It'll be Peter and James and John and all of the original apostles there in Jerusalem, along with Paul and Barnabas. And they're going to have a council of elders to decide what to do about circumcision from the time of the Old Testament. And when they get there, there is a group of the Pharisees that are believers. And they too say these men have to follow after the law of Moses. Well, let's do a little historical on circumcision. Circumcision begins in Genesis chapter 17, when God, after some while, had been promising Abraham that he would have offspring and that God was going to bless him and that he would be a great nation and that kings would rise up out of him. And the first part of that 17th chapter is a reiteration of all the promises of God to Abraham. And so God revisits those themes and says, you're going to have children, you're going to have nations come out of you, you're going to be a great nation, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to make a covenant with you, it's going to be great. God's seeing all this and God is reiterating it to Abraham. But then he says to Abraham about 10 verses down in chapter 17, he begins to tell him, now this is what I have for you to do. Now, today in modern Christianity, it is assumed that God does everything and you don't do anything. And the mantra is, and they stand upon it, it is the Protestant mantra that arose in the 1500s with Martin Luther and Zwingli and John Calvin and that whole crowd that broke away from Catholicism. And they were so fed up with all that was Catholic, they reacted. Their whole position was reactionary. I'm going to tell you, it was not biblical. It was reactionary. And they overshot the runway. They said, it is by faith, and it is. But then they said, it is by faith and you are absolved from any works. Their conclusion was there are no works. And what they did was they distilled your whole experience in God to a thought, to an idea, to a belief. But Brother James in James chapter 2 addresses that and he says the devil is a believer. He believes in God so much it makes him tremble. And he goes right on to another point, but his point is well made. And what he's teaching then is faith without works is dead. He said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. It is self-evident. He said the devil's a believer, but the point was the devil is not saved. If you could be saved by just believing, the devil would be saved, is the point that Brother James is making. There's always something to do. There was something for Adam to do in the garden. There was something for Cain and Abel to do when they built an altar, and Abel offered up the right sacrifice, and Cain offered up the wrong sacrifice. And there's something to do, and there are things not to do. And it is incumbent upon you to do the right thing, to find what era of God's word you're living in and to do what God has required in that day. Noah had to build a boat, and he did, and it was to the saving of his household. And nobody before him had to build a boat, and nobody after him had to build a boat. But if he had not built a boat, he would have perished with everybody else in the flood. And when it comes to Abraham, we are introduced to circumcision. It didn't exist before, but now it's going to be imperative for Abraham, and we'll talk about that today. And then with Moses, the law of Moses and the tabernacle and all of those things that had to be accomplished. I will tell you this, when the church is born in the book of Acts chapter 2, there is the same trend and the same pattern. God always gives a man or a woman something to do so that he can know whether or not you love him with all of your heart or not. Well, praise God. God has never been just an idea. God is a reality. God is not just a cerebral experience. God is experiential at the depth of your spirit. Well, praise God. God bless you. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name just a little bit. Oh, me. Let me tell you today, if all you have is a cognitive experience and you know him in the Word of God, I'm glad you know the Word. I'm glad you're interested in him. I'm glad you've made up some conclusions in your mind about God. But can I tell you, you've got to slip on over to the affective. You've got to slip on over to the emotional spiritual. You can't get to God any other way. Well, I don't like all that emotionalism. Friend, God is a spirit, and you've got a spirit. And that's where you meet God. You meet him at the most elemental point. Now your mind needs to get on board, but your mind can't attach to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that your natural mind is corrupt, that it is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. But you serve God in your spirit. Praise God. Oh, so in every dispensation, which is a period of time where God deals with people in a specific way, in every dispensation, God requires man to do something. And so God says, Abraham, I'm going to have a covenant with you. And here's the covenant. I've already told you what I'm going to do. All the blessings and all the promises and all the heritage and all the land that I'm going to give you. Everything. He said, now here's what you're going to do. You're going to be circumcised. And every male in your household, if he's born of your body or bought with money in the marketplace, if he's a stranger that's come to live with you, everybody in your household has to be circumcised. And he says, if they don't get circumcised, they've broken my covenant and they are cut off from Israel. Don't tell me it's not important what you do. Don't tell me it's not important. Have you ever read the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation about the white throne judgment? And every man, it says twice, every man was judged out of the books. The books being the word of God and the book of life. Every man was judged out of the books according to his, no, his belief. No, his feelings. His love. You've heard this before. His works. Isn't that incredible that you're going to be judged based on not what you think, not what you believe, not what you feel, but you're going to be judged on what you do. But then that's revelatory, because when we get into a discussion of faith, faith is what you do. When we get into a discussion of love, love is what you do. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for what you feel if you're not doing love. And God's not going to give you anything if you have feelings, but you don't do anything about those feelings. Well, praise God. So God says, you got to be circumcised. Every male in your house, born of your house, bought with money, everybody has to be circumcised. Or they've broken my covenant and they're cut off. Now, this moves on from Abraham, because out of Abraham comes Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob becomes Israel. And the nation of Israel comes out of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Israel then comes under the power of Moses and the Mosaic law. After they've been in Egypt for 400 years, they come out of Egypt. God meets them at Sinai. God gives them the law. He gives them the tabernacle. He gives them the priesthood. These are all new things that Abraham didn't know anything about. But in the law, circumcision is still there, because you're still children of Abraham. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so circumcision is still there, and it's still necessary. And without it, you're cut off from the people of God. And they feel so strongly about this. Dustin, help me. Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at how powerful and how important this is. In Exodus chapter 4 and 24, 25, and 26. This is Moses, the chapter after he's been to the burning bush. Everybody that knows the story of Moses in the burning bush said amen. Amen. Pretty big deal. God meets him, shows himself to him, says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Says, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Says, I'm going to give you power. Throw down your rod. He turns into a serpent, and then it turns back into a rod. Put your hand in your cloak. It turns to leprosy. Then it turns back to flesh like a baby's skin. And God gives him a vision, and God gives him power, and God gives him a mission. And Moses is on his way to do what God says. And in chapter 4, Moses is on his way to Egypt to do what God told him to do, and God ambushes him. 4 and 24, and it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, he stopped overnight at the Econo Lodge in Egypt, or on his way to Egypt, and God met him. Not to say, I'm glad you're doing what I told you. Not to say, you're on your way, I'm so happy. Not to say, you're a good boy. God met him and started to throttle him. I don't know how God kills you when he meets you. I don't know what form God takes when he comes to kill you. I don't care to find out what kind of deal this is. I don't want to know a lot about this. I just know it says God met him. He's going to kill Moses. God's schizophrenic. God says, I want you to go down there. And when he goes, I'm going to kill him. God's psychotic. God's multiple personality. What's God? What's going on with God? God meets him and he's going to kill him. And he's trying to kill him. And I don't know why God has to try to kill you. I just thought God would do it long distance, like cruise missile or something. Lightning. Next verse. And Zipporah, this is his Midianite wife. Zipporah, when she sees that God is killing her husband, Zipporah runs outside, goes into the phone booth. This is before cell phones. And dials 911. Hurry, Pharaoh and all his army. God's killing my husband. What did she do? She ran screaming. She attacked God with a chair that was handy there by the nightstand in the Econo Lodge. I mean, you could imagine all kinds of things that God might do. I mean, that Zipporah might do. But the last thing in the world that she might do is what she actually does. What does she do? She finds a sharp stone. I don't know where she found that in the Econo Lodge. She finds a sharp stone. And while God is killing Moses, she takes their newborn baby, who's now not newborn, it's their firstborn, and she circumcises him with a flint rock. And then she takes that foreskin and she throws it at Moses' feet. And she said, you're a husband of blood, which is the literal translation. You're a bloody husband to me, a husband of blood. Now you get the feeling here, she didn't like what just happened. She didn't like that. Moses is there. She's not, oh, honey, baby, are you okay? I mean, God almost killed you. She's not. She takes that foreskin and she said, you're a husband of blood to me. So I don't know a lot about women, but I know a little bit about them. I know she wasn't happy. And I know that very attitude. And I'm going to leave that right now while I'm still okay. What's she upset about? Well, she's a Midianite. How does she know about circumcision anyway? Because she married a Jew. And when that baby was born, after all the excitement and the euphoria of that birth, that husband said, was it poor honey? I've got something I've got to tell you. Okay, Mo. Well, you know, I'm a Hebrew. Yeah. And that means I'm a child of Abraham. We have a great heritage all the way back to Abraham. Okay. And there's something special that makes us Hebrews. We have a covenant with God. Something we have to do. All right. And I'll tell you what it is. And when he told her what circumcision was, and if you don't know what it is, I'll meet with you after service or something. I recently had an interesting experience in a multilingual Bible study, and I didn't know how to explain that. And so I just kind of punted on the Bible study and went around, and it was a disaster. But anyway. Anyway, Zipporah said, over my dead body, apparently. Because now they're a long way from that eighth day when he was supposed to be circumcised. And to the degree that God is angry with him. And the baby's still not circumcised. And it wasn't Moses. It was Zipporah. And even when she did it, she wanted to be a widow less than she wanted to circumcise that baby. That's what it was. And she said, but I still don't like it. And in verse 26. So God let him go. Why did God let him go? Because she circumcised the baby. What was the problem? The baby wasn't circumcised. Who was Moses? He was God's man. He was Israel's deliverer. He had a vision. He was the anointed of God. But you can be all of that and not be ready or right in the rudimentary covenant stipulations of God. I'm telling you, it matters what you do. You say, but I know God. I've had a visitation from God. I have dreams of, I feel the Holy Ghost. I have all of these credentials. You may have those, but down at base level, there are some things you have to have right to be right with God. And I'll just tell you this, somewhere down the trail, you're going to serve God. You think you're serving God, but God's going to meet you and your life is going to be forfeit. If you haven't fulfilled the covenant regulations of God. That's how important it is. How important is this? When David came down into the valley of battle and Goliath was challenging all of Saul's army and all of Israel was hiding in dens and caves because they were scared out of their wits by that giant, David runs into battle. He wants to know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? They determined who they were. You can see it in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The Jews are called the circumcision. The Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. It was the break point. It was the deciding factor. It was what made them the people of God. It was their covenant sign. It was their blood covenant. God is into blood covenants all the way from the garden where he kills that animal and covers them with the skins of the animal. God is into blood covenants, and circumcision is a blood covenant. She said, you're a bloody husband to me. And so we find circumcision is a defining quality of the people of God. David said, he is an uncircumcised Philistine. He cannot stand before the armies of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you know there's a difference in God's people and everybody else? I said, do you know there's a difference between God's people and everybody else? Do you know there's a God always makes a difference between his people? There's always a message of coming out. There's always a message of separation. There are always defining qualities about God's people. And if you're blending in too well with your world, you better check your credentials in the kingdom of God. If you blend in seamlessly with your world and you look like them and you love what they love and you go where they go and you do what they do, you better check your credentials, because God's people are not like the world. I'll tell you, in this church age, they don't even use terminology like the world anymore. But you get around an old-time apostolic crowd, they still talk about the world and the church. Friend of mine, there's a difference, and it's going to make all the difference when that trumpet sounds. Well, praise God. And so there is then this teaching of circumcision throughout the Old Testament through Moses and the prophets and the kings and then down to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. When Jesus Christ is asked by a Pharisee about what it takes to be right with God, or is questioning him about the things of God, Dustin, John chapter 3 and verses 3, 4, and 5. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night because he's not really sure he wants his friends to know he's hanging around with this Galilean just yet. Later on, he becomes a more productive disciple. But he comes to him and says, we know you're a teacher sent by God, because nobody does what you're doing unless they're sent by God. And Jesus doesn't even respond to that flattery. He simply says, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even know what this thing is about until you're born again. And Nicodemus does not get that. He's thinking entirely in the natural. He says, how can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus explains, he gives him the principal parts of being born again. He says, I'm telling you, truly, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. I'm in verse 5, doesn't it? You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter into the kingdom. We're getting the basic prerequisite entry level requirements of coming into the kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Jesus said, all you got to do is believe. Jesus said, all you got to do is shake the preacher's hand, sign a card, pray a sinner's prayer. I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. You think I'm making fun? I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you, this is way too serious to make fun. I'm just telling you, the disciples never did that. The apostles never did that. Jesus never did that. If you want to be like this Word of God, you better find out what it takes to get into and to be able to see the kingdom. You say, what does it take? It takes being born of the water. And if you think that's being born of your mama, you read that in a commentary. Because nobody in the Bible preaches, again, you must be first born of your mama. You don't tell a 50-year-old man, well, first you got to be born of your mama. It's like, well, whoa, this is revelatory. He said you got to be born of the water. How were they born? There is the message of the water all the way from creation. The new world comes up in Genesis creation account. Out of the nation of Israel, when it comes out of bondage in Egypt, it passes through the, and on the other side is another nation. And when we get into the temple, he tells the high priest, he tells Moses, see that they wash, that they die not. And the waterway is all through the Word of God. And when you get down to the New Testament and the beginnings of that message, John the Baptist is baptizing. He's the first person in the Bible to baptize. He's the first one to introduce baptism. Who is he? What is he doing? He's the forerunner of the Christ. And he's telling you what the church age is going to be like. One of the most important things in the church age is going to be when a man takes another man and plunges him down beneath some water and brings him up. And it's like an old world coming up out of the water to be a new world. It's like an old nation coming up out of bondage through the water to be a new nation. Amen. He said you got to be born of the water. He's talking about baptism. And you must be born of the Spirit. He told him these two things have to happen. Acts 2:38. Now Peter, when Peter is in Acts 2, the beginning of the church, the Holy Ghost is first poured out. This is the beginning of the New Testament. This is the beginning of the church age. And when the crowd in the city gather and they want to know what's happening and what does this mean, Peter preaches to them about Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and proves it to them scripturally and biblically. And when he does, those Jews who have gathered from all over the Mediterranean basin, they gather there and they say, the Bible said they were pricked in their hearts. It touched their hearts. It penetrated them. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Or how can we be saved? Or we crucified the Messiah. How do we get right with God again? Peter gives them a three-step formula that mirrors the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, repent, which means turn around. Quit living like you've been living. Quit going where you've been going and start living for God. And be baptized, all of you who feel like it. Most of you, some of you, those who feel some doctrinal comfort with the idea of baptism. No, every one of you, everybody got to get baptized. Everybody got to get baptized. Everybody's got to go down in the water. And he said, get baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What? What? He did not. He did not. I was right there in Matthew 28:19 when Jesus told Peter, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter went right out. Oh, Peter, you can't get anything right. You can't. And the Bible said, Peter, not knowing what to say, said, Peter can't get anything right. Peter standing at the fire, warming himself, and lies and cusses and says, I don't know him. Peter can't get anything right. Why did God give him the keys to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16? Well, he did get it right. He got it exactly right because of the name of the Father. You know, Father is not a name. There's a lot of fathers in this house, friend. But you got to have the name. He said the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, it's the name of Jesus. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. And a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called. He's the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6 said that little baby is going to be the mighty God. What does that mean? That means God got up off the throne in heaven, took off his royal robe, put on a robe of flesh, and stepped down into this world to become the propitiation for my sin. Oh, if you love that word, give him a praise right now. When you call on the name of Jesus, you've called on the Father. When you call on the name of Jesus, you've called on the Son. When you've called on the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost is called by that name. Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. Praise God. So I noticed that in all this discussion, nobody mentions circumcision. Even though God told Abraham it's going to be an eternal covenant. I noticed that nobody in the New Testament mentions it in terms of what you do to be saved or to be right with God. So let's check our theology then. Colossians chapter 2. Are you okay? This is just a little Bible study today. Just a little Bible study. A little Bible study will do you a lot of good. If you've never had a Bible study in your home, we would love to come and open up the Word of God in your home and teach you on your own home turf, in your comfort zone, open up the Word of God and take you through the primary concepts of the Word of God. Praise God. Doesn't cost you anything but an hour a week for about, well, we won't say how long. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And everybody said, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, for in him dwelleth half, a third, 99 9/10%. All of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you're dealing with Jesus, you got every bit of God. He was walking on the earth. He was healing their babies. He came down to see about his people. Yes, he did. And in verse 10, you are complete in him because he, Jesus Christ, is the head of all principality and power. Now, if you believe in the Trinity, that'll cause you some theological problems. If Jesus is the head, the Father is upset. You say, I've never understood the Trinity. That's good because nobody in the Bible did either. That's why they didn't teach about it. That's why they never named it. If you follow your history, it starts 300 years after this in the belly of the Roman Catholic Church. Hello, along with Mariology and Pope. That's why it never made any sense. Just like none of the rest of that stuff makes any sense. You better get off that bandwagon. People are hard on tradition. They love their tradition. But friend, that's a tradition that'll separate you from the Word of God. You better get ready to go down in the water. In Jesus' name, it makes a difference. The power's in the name. The blood is there by the name. He's the head. You are complete. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised. No kidding. In Jesus, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means it's a spiritual thing that happens to you. Putting off the body of sin, whatever it is, whatever this New Testament circumcision is, it puts off sin. So it's really important. By the circumcision of Christ, colon, the next verse is going to explain, verse 12. Everyone say, buried with him in baptism. Paul teaches here that baptism is New Testament circumcision. Old Testament circumcision was the sign of the covenant. New Testament circumcision, baptism, is the sign of the covenant. Old Testament circumcision was a blood covenant. New Testament baptism, which is circumcision of the spirit, the heart, is a blood covenant. You say, how is that? Because when you go down in the water, in Jesus' name, what did Peter say? For the remission of sins. What did Paul say? It takes away your sin. Well, please tell me, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Did you ever wonder where the blood was applied? When they were leaving Egypt, they put it on the doorpost and on the header. When the priest went into the holy place, he sprinkled the blood. Moses sprinkled all the people and all the tabernacle with the blood. But I ask people every day in Birmingham, Alabama, when is the blood applied? And I get the blankest looks you ever saw in your life. People whose souls depend on the blood, they don't know when the blood is applied. They'll say, well, when you believe, when you get saved. I don't know what that means. They're just taking shots, and all of their answers end in a lilt. That means it's a question. That means they don't know. They're just hoping they'll score. But if it washes your sins away, friend, then baptism is where the blood is applied. You say, wait. That can't be. You're saying baptism is essential. You're hearing me. You got the wax out of your ears this morning. You're hearing me. You're saying, well, baptism is a work. Uh-huh. And you're going to be judged by your works. And by their works, you will know them. And faith without works is deader than a mackerel, deader than a hammer, dead. But God, ooh, God is moving. Do you know what Brother Ronnie told me this morning? Brother Ronnie told me he went back to the doctor. Is this okay? Brother Ronnie went back to the doctor this morning, sometime this week, and she told him, we're not going to have to do the radiation. We're not going to do the chemo. We're looking at your situation. We're going to treat you with some medication. He said, what about that lesion back here? She said, don't worry about that. She said, you know what? She said, you know what? You're not dying. Friend of mine, that wasn't the attitude when they first diagnosed him. When they first, it was, this is what killed your daddy. This is how your daddy died. But every service, Brother Ronnie, I want you down here getting prayer. Every service, I want you down. I believe we're going to walk into a day and a season where she says, you don't even need the medicine anymore. My God. God still works. God's still real. And there's power, wonder working power in the blood. God. Lindsay, help me. Give him some hope. Somebody just thank him for the blood right now. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. What does it do? It washes white as snow. Say thank God for the blood. Thank God for that cleansing flood. Thank God for the blood. What does it do? It washes white as snow. What can wash away my sin? You know the words. And what can make me whole again? Now we're not done. Okay. Don't go off on me just yet. And so Paul teaches that New Testament baptism is the antitype or the fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision. The lambs in the Old Testament become the Lamb of God in the New Testament. Type, antitype. The priest in the Old Testament becomes the last high priest, our heavenly high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And the circumcision covenant sign of the Old Testament becomes water baptism in the New Testament. This is all given typologically, but it's all taught and sewn up tightly by the apostles. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Just keep playing that, Lindsay. That's real good. That's in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus, everybody said, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you know, you understand that this is a typo in the Bible. You understand that this is a mistake. That really what I'm going to tell you what Jesus meant to say. He meant to say, he that believes and is saved should be baptized. That's, and so just relax. That's what he meant to say. It's all right. That's not what he said. You know what I believe? I believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And every bit of it is significant. That's what I believe. He said if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. I just want to tell you today that if you believe, that's great. That's wonderful. You need to believe. But if you walk out the door without being baptized, you're on your own. My God, I would not meet God in judgment without going down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. Dustin, Acts 22 and 16. Somebody say yes. Mighty God. Somebody say I love the word of God. Somebody say Jesus is my very best friend. He washed all my sins away. My God, do you know what I owe him? Somebody asked me how I was doing today. I said I'm doing so good it's pitiful. If I got what I deserved, we don't even want to think about that. If I got what I deserved and you got what you... Oh, I'm so glad we don't get what we deserve. I'm glad he's a sin-cleansing God. He's a... This is Ananias, citizen of Damascus. And he is talking to Paul and helping blind Paul, who has been knocked down on the road to Damascus, lost his eyesight. And God said, go to Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias is going to come to you and tell you what to think, what to feel, what to believe. He says he's going to tell you what to do. Ananias doesn't want to go because Paul's been really bad to the church. But God says he's going to suffer a lot. Just let him come on. Ananias goes down and says, he prays for him, he gets his eyesight back, he receives the Holy Ghost. And Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And do what? What does baptism do? It washes my sins away. It washes my sins away. Sister Bonnie, that is an incredible thing God's done. That's an incredible thing that God has done. One more scripture. You okay? You got room for one more? And I'm going to stop, and we're going to baptize somebody this morning. Dustin, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. See, you get all this in the Bible study. And I'm not going to apologize to you that I've already had the Bible study. Repetition is the heart of learning. The more times you hear it, the deeper the grooves get. This is talking about the flood and Noah. It talks about, and we kind of break into the context, so it's a little awkward at first, but they were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved by the boat. What? No. What do you mean, water? You gotta be kidding me. The water's what killed everybody. They were saved by the boat. You telling me if they weren't on the boat, they were gonna be all right? You're nuts. Wherein eight souls were saved by the boat. What? Y'all are so contentious today. If any man be contentious, we have no custom like this, neither the church. What do you want to be so contentious for? You got a bad spirit about you. I'm telling you, they were saved by the boat. You don't believe Noah was saved by the boat? You know, Peter says, though, they were saved by water. What'd the water do? The water washed the sins away. The water washed all the rebellion away. Water washed all that human crud away. And when they came down, what happened? They started a brand new life. They started a brand new world because the water had washed the sin away. Verse 21. Now, he said, and it's just like this, a like figure, just like Noah and the water, baptism does even also now. What? No. It lets everybody know that I've been saved. It's a confession to all my Christian brothers that I've been saved. It's a sign unto men. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that baptism even does now also save us. I got to tell you, this is hardball, but you got to hear it. You can't be saved without going down in the water in Jesus' name. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friend of mine, I wouldn't leave the house today until I went down in the water in Jesus' name. Okay, now let's stand together. Let's praise him and magnify his name. Sister Bonnie's going to sing. Sing. Come on now, this altar's open. If you'd like to come repent of your sins, if you'd like to go down in the water in Jesus' name, come on right now. Come on right now. We've got water. God will wash your sins away. If you're glad for the blood, come on down to this altar and have yourself a party this morning. He's washed your sins away. Come on. moving in this house right now.
Power, power, wonder-working power in the love of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Oh, yes, I said power, power, wonder-working power in the
working power.